Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of a select number of the Psalms. We come today to Psalm 13, another ascribed to David, as are most of the Psalms, but not all. I can say this about so many of them, but I have always had a particular fondness for this particular psalm, the Laws of the Life of Faith, as I like to call it. But before we go there, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now to Psalm 13. It's a short one, but a great one. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You ever feel that? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have overcome him, lest my adversaries rejoice when I'm shaken, do a dance over me. That's my injection. That's the idea, though. But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Where he ends up and where he starts are two different places, aren't they? In our walk with God, some things are as certain as death and taxes. If you and I don't understand the laws and the rhythms of the Christian life, we may get thrown by their entry. We may get confused about what's going on, may get confused about our relationship with Christ. We may get down on ourselves when we shouldn't. We need a sense of the normal and the abnormal. We need the liberty to talk about these things and not fear being judged by fellow believers when they happen. We need to understand how things work. and not be under any illusions that ultimately can do us a lot of harm. Most of us are not comfortable with chaos and randomness. We like at least a certain amount of constancy and predictability. We handle winter because we know spring is coming. We endure the rain because we know summer sunshine will replace the gloom and all the wet. If we tire of the extremes of winter and summer, we know we always have spring and fall to mellow them out. And so we try to find laws or patterns that enable us to cope better with reality. But like most everything else, the Christian experience has its own laws. It has its own rhythms and patterns. And once we understand these better, once we see how things work in our walk with God, we deal with them better and go with the flow. In this Psalm of David, we see patterns of experience that visit us all, whether David or Don or Dan. And we see also the redemptive responses that bring us out on top. First of all, we notice seasons of testing go with the territory. We see it here in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? Lord, are you going to forget me forever, as I slightly paraphrase? It just seems like you're hiding your face from me. Where are you? How long am I going to take counsel? How long have I got to have sorrow in my heart all day? Are you going to let my enemy just rule over me and run me right into the ground? Very loose paraphrase. I say, friends, this is evidence that seasons of testing go with the territory in walking with God. Peter tells us, think it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. Some believers think that with Christ in their lives and a right relationship with God, that life is always supposed to run smoothly. Some think that adversity is a signal that one is not in good standing with the Lord. Some think that because difficulties do not go away with the first prayer assault, God is not listening, or at least he's not listening to them, or they think the Lord is indifferent to their needs. Well, all of that is quite wrong. And we see it all through the Psalms, and we see it all through the Scriptures, that seasons of testing go with the territory. Where in the Scriptures do you find saints of God whose lives and experience walk with God is discussed at any length, that they don't go through these things? Look at what Joseph went through. Look at the testings that Abraham went through. Look at the testings of Job. Look at the testings of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. Look at the testings of the prophets. My, what they went through. And carrying right on to the New Testament. Look at the book of Acts. But preeminently, look at what our Lord Jesus went through, thinking of him as the man in the flesh in his humanity. Think of how he as the Son of Man suffered. I say again, folks, seasons of testing go with the territory. Never forget that. Also, I want us to notice secondly, and we see it here in this Psalm, Psalm 13, faith will struggle with bouts of doubt. It happened to John the Baptist. Remember, there he was languishing in Herod's fortress and dungeon on the other side of the Dead Sea. And there in his loneliness, he began to wonder if somehow he had gotten it wrong about Jesus and whether he was the one or we were to look for another. Think of Moses. And then there was Habakkuk. Habakkuk just couldn't understand the prophet Habakkuk I speak of in the Old Testament. That was the whole point of his book. Lord, everything's going crazy. People are running wild. They're defying your law. Justice is nowhere around. How come you're not doing something? You said you would. And then the Lord comes back and tells Habakkuk, oh, I'm going to do something. I'm going to tell you what it is. And then Habakkuk comes by and he says, but Lord, you're going to punish the worst with the worst. As bad as this nation is, it's better than those, the Babylonians. The Lord says, let me tell you what I'm going to do after that. Sometimes, folks, we get too hard on ourselves if our minds are invaded by secret doubts. And we see them right here in the case of David. That's where he starts. That's not where he ends up. It just seems like the Lord has forgotten him. It seems like the Lord who told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but it seems like that's what's happened. We wonder if God is really there. We may even start to wonder if the promises of God's word are true. We may even go so far as to wonder if the gospel is a myth, the resurrection a hoax. Does God really hear and answer prayer after we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed? Satan may insinuate thoughts into our minds like, am I just kidding myself? Will God really take care of me, or is it all up to me? Can I really trust the Lord to work this out for the best? Is God really just? Has the Lord abandoned us? As someone has said, we cannot keep a bird of doubt from flying over our heads. But we can, I mean by means of grace, keep it from building a nest in our hair. I like to say that the faith of each of us, and I do mean each of us, is like the Liberty Bell. All of our faith has hairline cracks in it. My friends, if our faith were perfect, as it was in the case of the Lord Jesus on the human side of his being, we would never sin. We would always do the right thing, but we don't. And we illustrated that in the case of John the Baptist and the prophet Habakkuk and many others. We need to understand that we're not better than they. And we see it here in the case of David. David was a great man. There's ever a secure man. And one secure in the Lord, it was David. But whatever was going on in his life, he was in a heap of trouble. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. You perhaps are there right now, my friend. How long are you going to hide your face from me? You don't know what's wrong. You have every intention of walking with God. You know you haven't always gotten your steps perfect, but you know your intent has been to walk with God, and that is still your intent and your desire. You're dead serious about being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, and if you know that, you know that God knows that. And yet, for whatever reason, the Lord hasn't risen up to take care of your issues. He hasn't risen up to defend you. He hasn't risen up to help you, whatever the problem is. He hasn't risen up to heal you. He hasn't risen up to fix your financial situation, whatever it is. How long will I take counsel in my soul? How long have I got to deal with this sorrow and this grief? Sometimes it's a human enemy. Sometimes it's a circumstantial enemy, but David's talking about human enemies. Kings were known to have those. Leaders always have to face those. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So that's a second pattern of the Christian life. Seasons of testing go with the territory. 2, faith will struggle with bouts of doubt. But in the end, in a true believer, faith will out and it will suppress the doubts. The third pattern we can depend on in the Christian life is that anxiety in adversity is normal. Well, we all know, be anxious for nothing, but we know ourselves. If our faith were perfect, we would never be anxious for anything, but we know our faith is not perfect. We have that admonition to put it aside, but somehow, at times, we don't have it. Our act is not sufficiently together. We know that we can dispel all anxiety with just a thought. Anxiety and adversity is normal. Matthew chapter 5 and Psalm 34 and Philippians 4:6, which I just quoted, all of them admonish us not to fret or worry. Yet we feel as though we are failures in our walk of faith if we find ourselves in the midst of troubles or afflictions, feeling anxious about the outcome, feeling anxious about whether the Lord will or will not help or protect us. We feel like second-class children who attract only divine contempt for our wimpy faith. We feel as though something's wrong with us, and embarrassed by our weakness, we sometimes fake our strength of faith, a strength that we do not have. But friends, hypocrisy is a vice far worse than a little anxiety. For anxiety is due to weakness of faith, whereas hypocrisy is a lie, a deliberate misrepresentation of faith. Friends, to admit anxiety is merely to say that in our weakness, our faith is not all we would like it to be. It's not yet as mature as God wants it to be. But to deny fear and anxiety and trying circumstances is to say that we are better. It's to claim that we're more virtuous in faith than we actually are, and that the saints of God in the Scriptures actually were. It's to discourage others in making them feel that they are worse than they are. It's true that anxiety is the antithesis of faith, but it's also true it is natural for human beings still in this flesh. True, we cannot approve of anxiety as though it were a virtue. We should resist it as a weakness, that's true. But like the psalmist, honesty, we can freely and openly confess our humanity. If David can do it, Jim Andrews can do it, and so can you. We can be humble enough to admit our faith is still imperfect, admit our flesh is fallen, admit that we are people still in process, and we're beset with, though not beaten by, the winds of anxiety. Look, we're all learning to walk with God. We're all learning to trust Him, where trust rather than self-reliance seems risky. We're learning to trust Him in ways that we have tried before, or in ways, if we've tried Him before, seem so scary we're afraid to trust Him again. Anxiety spells fear, and no believer is in a fear-free zone. For example, ever since I watched my father die many years ago, I will tell you that at least two of us in my family fear dying. I didn't say fear death. I said fear dying. What an ugly, humiliating experience that was to watch my father pass. I dread the prospect of going through it. I dread putting my family through it if I go first. I dread the thought of having to be dumped in one of these assisted care facilities, or a nursing home surrounded by those foul smells and caregivers who oftentimes couldn't care less, and where the only music is the moaning, the groaning, and the incoherent babble of the sick and senseless. Man, I dread that. I have some anxiety about going through that dark and narrow passage between the dance of life and the veil of death, even though I know the Lord says I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when I look at the pain and see the humiliation, it's not transparent to me that grace surrounds the afflicted and the presence of God comforts the suffering. Sure, I have some anxiety about that passage, should I face it. But I don't have such anxiety that I can't trust the Lord and His promises. I don't have such anxiety about that I can't put my life in His all-wise and all-powerful hands to dispose of as He sees fit. I say to fear, that is normal. Not to fear is denial. But just because anxiety is normal, friends, doesn't mean it has to be overwhelming. Anxiety can be suppressed. It can be suppressed by the Spirit working through the Word of God. It may not always be eradicated, but availing ourselves of God's means of grace, it can be controlled and diminished, if not totally banished. The fourth pattern in a walk with God is this, and we see it here, honest prayer revives a faltering faith. Listen, our faith will be constantly challenged. This is necessary for our faith to grow. For all things, folks, become stronger by counterforce. It will be challenged by satanic contradiction, our faith. It will be challenged by fleshly predilection. Our faith will be challenged by external opposition. Sometimes it'll be challenged from all directions at once. Prayer is one of God's great means of grace, a bucket, if you will, from which to draw water when we're about to wilt under the heat of the world, the flesh and the devil. Prayer, honest prayer, will pump air back into the tire of a flat faith about as quick as anything. Honest prayer revives a faltering faith. It always has. This is that fourth pattern in the walk with God. What I mean by honest prayer, I mean serious, not just formal prayer. I mean prayer that reaches out from a sincere heart to engage with and depend upon God in Christ. By honest prayer, I mean filial prayer. By that, I mean prayer offered up by one who has, by faith, embraced the claims of Jesus Christ upon our lives, and who, as a son, is washed in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Filial refers to a relationship of sonship. By honest prayer, I mean prayer out of a pure heart, prayer that comes before God in a good conscience and with clean hands lifted up. By honest prayer, I mean prayer offered up in holiness, prayer that comes before God with clean hands. Why does prayer pump air back into the tires of flat faith, as I said? Well, to pray honestly, one must be living with a good conscience. And where there's a good conscience before God, that engenders strong confidence toward God. Prayer is an act of holy dependence, fed by confidence toward God. Finally, we see in this psalm that true faith is irrepressible. In verses 5 and 6, all of a sudden, David, who started out, "How long, O God, are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" All of a sudden, like a flower suddenly blossoming overnight, "I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." We sometimes fear losing our faith, or we worry about those that we love losing their faith. But folks, genuine faith, faith born of the Spirit of God, it's inextinguishable. It's irrepressible. It's a survivor. And even if it temporarily goes down, like an electric line strung between two poles, it'll pop back up again. Then, too, we sometimes imagine that the defining difference between believers and unbelievers is that we believers have a faith and no doubt, and unbelievers have all doubt and no faith. Well, in reality, friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus have a living faith with fissures of doubt, whereas unbelievers may, in fact, like Judas, like the disciples mentioned in John 6:66, who walk no more with Jesus, they possess a dead faith, not one of God's creation. But they are persons in whom doubt is dominant eventually and ultimately prevails. In the final analysis, the test of genuine faith is not only obedience toward God, but perseverance in that walk right through the red zone. Like cream, faith always rises to the top. It runs deeper than doubt. True faith, it's irrepressible. In ancient Israel, we often see a kind of religious faith that was superficial, it was very unstable, and eventually it evaporated. In the case of those folk, doubt ran deeper than faith. Hebrews talks about it, chapter 3. Ultimately, they didn't obey God, and they didn't obey God because they didn't believe God. Doubt ultimately prevailed, and their so-called appearance of faith failed. True faith has this attribute. We see it right here in Psalm 13, right at the end. No matter what happened, it's indestructible. I say again, it's irrepressible. It has a way of always bouncing back like a rubber ball off a rock wall. It may falter, but at the end of the day, it will not fail. Yeah, it can be momentarily knocked down. But if it's a faith born of the Spirit of God, it'll get back up. It may lose its steam for a time, but the steam is still there, and in the end, faith will rout doubt. The Apostle Paul speaks of this irresistible faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. My friends, faith is God's creation. Doubt is the devil's inspiration. God's work is eternal. The devil's is merely infernal. God's eternal work, by definition, will endure. Satan's work cannot subdue or suppress it. Satan may test it. He may torment our faith. But in the end, whatever Satan uses to defeat and destroy it, God will turn to his own purposes and use to strengthen and solidify that faith. Never fear, friends, a true believer losing his or her faith. John 6, Jesus said, "Everyone that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast him out." John 10, nobody ever lost a true faith. When faith apparently suffers shipwreck, circumstances have merely exposed a temporary faith, not of God's creation. And be glad when God exposes a faith flying under false colors. It may be painful, but it's gainful when things are exposed for what they are. Don't ever cloister your children to save their faith. Do everything you can to enrich the conditions that build their faith. But don't imagine they'll lose a faith that God has created in their hearts. An environment inimical to faith will expose a superficial faith, but it will do nothing but strengthen a genuine faith. Struggle always makes faith stronger. So what do we learn from this psalm? There are some laws and a walk of faith, and those laws we have just seen. God bless you, dear friends, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.